Let's please turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We pray, our Father, that thy Spirit would work through thy word to deepen our appreciation and experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Christ is Risen from the Dead. The topic is the resurrection. The word itself, origin of it, the root there is surgo, surgery. It's a Latin word which means to surge. We have that as an English word, to surge. It means to rise. So re-surgo means to rise again. Our belief is in the bodily revival of all the corpses of humanity. That's our belief. Whether a person has died a day ago, week, month, year, decade, century, millennium, no matter how much corruption has occurred, the dust of that body is blown to the four corners of the world. We believe that all human beings who have ever lived, that their bodies will be reconstituted, they'll be joined with their souls, and in that new body, or resurrected body, they will live forever. That's the doctrine in part of the resurrection. This belief runs contrary to all human experience, isn't it? I mean, if there's one thing that we learn soon enough in time, it is this: death is final. That's it, it's the end. You can wait and wait, and the person doesn't come back, he's gone. So the belief in the resurrection runs contrary to all life experience. But there is something within us which intuits, that anticipates that life does continue beyond the grave. And then here we have the evidence in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the first risen from the dead, never to die again. And so it's one of the most important topics for the church. Our belief in the resurrection undergirds our belief in everything that the Scriptures declare. It's a glorious truth, one which you need to examine. So I'd like us to cover three topics today concerning the resurrection. First, why we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. Secondly, why we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ could happen. And then thirdly, why we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen. Those are the three topics. So let's begin with this. Why we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. Do you believe it's important? You know, there are churches that go liberal. Speaking of this another day, mainline denominations may, in their seminaries and from their pulpits, deny the resurrection. And yet people who are believers may stay within that body. It's a remarkable thing. They may stay in the body if that is denied and the way of salvation is denied, the deity of Christ is denied, then maybe some other issue may arise and finally they say that's it. But I tell you, if a church denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a false church. Without the resurrection, we have not the gospel. We believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. Here are seven reasons why. First, Because God the Father said he would raise the Savior. Right? Where do we find that? Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the word there means in the boat of the dead, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So the Holy One who was to come, the Messiah who was to come, he would die, but he would not stay in that grave long enough for his body to corrupt. That's the meaning, because we see in Acts 2 and verse 27 and the verses that follow, that's the text for Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He references Psalm 16:10. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important because God the Father said he would raise the Savior. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There are other ways that God the Father put his mark of approval on the Son, such as speaking from heaven on three different occasions that are recorded, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But here also is a very significant way that he put his mark of approval on the Son. He wouldn't have raised a fake. He raised Christ from the dead. We believe the resurrection of Christ is important because God said it was important. Secondly, we believe it's important because Jesus repeatedly said that he would rise. So that if he didn't, he was a liar or crazy. Matthew 20 and verse 19. Jesus told his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and rise again. He told others that when they destroy his body, he would raise it up in 3 days. He referred to this also as the sign of Jonah. Third reason we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as important is that his rising was essential for the completing of his current work. By that I'm referring to the process of atonement for our sins. Think back in the time when the plague of death visiting Egypt. It wasn't enough for the people to slay a lamb, but they were to take the blood of the lamb and then apply it to the doorposts of their dwelling. Or you think about the Day of Atonement in the calendar of the Israel nation. The lamb was slain. Then the high priest was to take the blood and enter into the Holy of Holies and present it on the mercy seat. So with the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection had to include, on the front end, going to the Father. We read about that in John chapter 20 and verse 17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus is risen from the dead. Mary sees him. But he says to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So he dies, he rises, he must ascend. Then he comes back and meets for 40 days with his disciples. Why? The explanation is given, among other places, in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse 11. "But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once, as once for all, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And on goes the explanation. And so, Jesus, if he remained dead, the atonement work, as it is figured previously, would not have been fulfilled because there needed to be the presentation of the blood to the Father in the mercy seat in heaven. A fourth reason why the rising of Christ is important: it's also essential for his undertaking of his future work. People sometimes forget that Christ's work on earth was only one page in his job description. It was finished when he died on the cross and presented his blood, but not all was finished. Jesus had all kinds of work left to do. He has all kinds of post-resurrection ministry. For example, currently we read in Hebrews 7, 25, and the verses that follow, Jesus is interceding for believers as our high priest. He ever liveth to do this. He has us on his heart. He bears our burdens on his shoulders, and he presents them to the Father. Right now, Jesus is interceding. Right now, Jesus is abiding in believers. John 15, 4. Abide in me and I in you. The Spirit of Christ abides in believers in this age. Thirdly, Jesus is now running the church. Colossians 1, 18. He's the head of the church. And also, we look to the future, Jesus will return and rule the world. If he didn't rise, then none of the work he's doing in this age and that work which he'll do in the future age would be accomplished. He wouldn't intercede for us. He wouldn't abide in us. He wouldn't run the church. He wouldn't rule the world. No, he had to rise again. Here's another consideration, another reason why his rising was important. If he didn't rise, where would he be now? And where would he be eternally? Think on this. He'd be somewhere. If Jesus did not rise, he would be yet in the abode of the dead. And he would be raised on the last day to be rejoined to his body and cast into the lake of fire if he did not rise. Another reason he had to rise, the importance of it. God's principle of honor would not be allowed to occur. Mary says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seat and hath exalted the humble. This was fulfilled in Christ. We read about it in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Philippians 2 and verse 8, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath what? Also highly exalted him. Given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things on in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If he did not rise, the principle of honor would not have been realized. He who humbled himself should be exalted. And I'll give you one more reason this morning for why the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is important. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Because you and I who believe in Christ would be utterly without hope. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. But if he was not raised from the dead, you and I aren't raised from the dead. None for him, none for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and start reading in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. I'm just saying this is no minor doctrine. This is not something, well, they don't believe this, we believe that, but we can still fellowship. There's no yoke. There's no fellowship. If anybody here denies the raising of Jesus Christ, he denies the gospel. It's essential. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. That means wasted, empty, worthless. Your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Anybody we know who died, who was a believer in Christ, perishing in hell. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, no hope past the grave. We are of all men most miserable. That word means most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is not raised. Our faith is worthless. We are liars. We are still guilty. Dead believers are in hell, and the whole lot of us are the most pitiful people on earth. Doctrine of resurrection is important. So that's the first issue, why it is important. We said it is important because God said he would raise the Messiah, because God the Son said he would rise, because Jesus needed to rise to present his blood to complete the atoning work, because Jesus' rising was essential for the undertaking of the work he's doing in this age and will do in the future. Because if he did not rise, that would mean he is in the boat of the dead and will be in the lake of fire forever. Because God's principle of honor would not be allowed to occur. And finally, because then believers would utterly be without hope. Now that doesn't prove the resurrection occurs, but it does impress upon us how important this doctrine is. You understand, this is not a variable. This is not negotiable. This is everything. First issue is why the resurrection is important. Now, secondly, let's take on the topic of why we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ could happen. Do you believe it could happen? Why? Now, our first answer would be because God can do anything, right? God has all power. He's omnipotent. He can cause anything that's dead come back to life. And I would like to assert to you that's not enough of an answer. We fully agree with that, the omnipotence of God. But one attribute of God never acts in contradiction, in conflict with any other attribute of God. And one of the attributes of God is that he's perfect justice. And so no matter if he has all power, he would not do something which would contradict his justice. And so when we ask the question, why the resurrection of Jesus Christ could happen, we must deal with the issue of justice. And I have two questions related to that. Maybe they have never risen for you or you've dealt with them. And may I say, as I go through these, if the cross and the substitutionary death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, can it be explained completely, fully from the pulpit, it probably isn't true. We have to be true to the scriptures, but there's something beyond our full ability logically to comprehend. But here are a few questions that typically arise. One is, how is it fair, how is it just for one person to die in exchange for the lives of countless millions? Is that a fair exchange? And a second question, wasn't the sentence that was hanging over the heads of people eternal death? You die without Christ, don't you end up in hell forever? Then how did Jesus get off for 3 days? How was that just? And maybe you know the answers to both of those, but let me just suggest a couple thoughts to you. First, how could the exchange of one person for billions be just? I mean, that's our contention. That is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He died for the whole world. He's just one person. Wouldn't justice say one for one? I mean, some of us wondered about the parity of our president taking one alleged deserter and trade for giving away 5 Taliban leaders, one for 5. What's this one for millions? Billions. And here's the short answer. You already know it. How could Jesus, one, die for the sins of millions? Because he was and is worth more than all of us put together. We read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Here's the scale. Christ on one side, all humanity on the other. All humanity doesn't weigh more than a little speck of dust on that scale. One Jesus is worth more than all humanity. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2 refers to the King of glory. I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. So you have sinful man on one side of the scales, infinite holiness on the other side. Listen, anything less than infinite virtue would have stayed dead. One for one, fine, equal. One for 100, it's imaginable if that one was really exceptional. He is worth 100 men. But one for billions. I mean, if we stay in this logical arithmetic of counting, we're going to end up in the wrong place. Because Christ's virtue wasn't worth 100 men or 1,000 or 1,000,000 or 1,000,000,000. His virtue is infinite. It is inexhaustible. That's the nature of holiness. See then how this system totally destroys the power of sin and death. Imagine here is sin and death with all of its bullets and all of its grenades and all of its missiles and all of its, the entire arsenal that they could fire at the sinner. And here's Jesus who steps in place. And so death and hell and sin throw all they have at him. Fire at him, fire him. He's still existing. Fire at him, fire him. He can still rise. Fire until there's not one bullet, not one pea shooter left in their arsenal. And he rises again. And so we can taunt death and sin and say, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? For the strength of sin's law." No, for the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin's law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His virtue is infinite. And so he was better than a whole lot of us together. Jesus Christ died. All punishment could fall on him. And Christ has infinite virtue remaining. He could rise again. Justice. Well, let's take the second question. But wasn't the sentence eternal death? Jesus got off with a short 3 days. I think the answer to there starts in Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. I'm going to present this idea to you. I assure you it didn't start with me. I've been reading the theology on these things this last week. And you know, we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 10 that in that he died unto sin once. And the idea there is of a singular, time-dated, completed action. It means once for all. In a point of time, in a spatial temporal world, he died and completed the task. But in that he liveth unto God, liveth eternally. See, there's a distinction here between the time act and eternality on the other side of the wall. Now, if you would go with me to Genesis chapter 2. And let's look at what the penalty of death is, penalty of sin is. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. The Lord God commanded man. He said, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." You shall die. Well, that's significant because they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and they didn't die. Not physically. Right? Now, was that a moment then where he infused grace right there at the first sin? And yet there is this emphasis, thou shalt surely die. And we understand that the primary penalty for sin is spiritual death. What we want to communicate is that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It is spiritual separation from God. Now, when we are told the penalty of sin is death, does it mean both spiritual and physical death? Well, as we see here, death being carried out this day, it was spiritual. Now, the physical death, is it a second one, and therefore grace was ministered there? A second penalty? Or is it more of a consequence and an outward observable phenomenon to confirm the spiritual phenomenon? Only God knows. But we do see here that spiritual death was the immediate consequence. What I'd like to suggest to you is that when Jesus died for our sins on the cross, spiritual death was accomplished while in the darkness of the cross before physical death. He died for our sins. He was separated from God. The wrath of God fell upon him. Jesus handed his spirit into the Father's hands. He gave up his physical life voluntarily, not shown as part of the judgment of God the Father where he took Christ's life, but Christ offered, he gave up the ghost. Then he was buried and arose and ascended into heaven. What I'm suggesting to you is that Jesus did suffer the complete consequence of sinful man, which is death, which is separation from God. But he did it while in this temporal world. And so when he went past the wall of eternity, it was already accomplished. And so he did not have to stay separated from God forever. What I'm saying is there's a way that perfect justice was exercised at the cross. We know it was because it occurred. We can attempt to explain it through these ways. It was just to have one man die for millions because that man's virtue was inexhaustible. And it was just for him to stay dead only a matter of days because he completed the full punishment that man was to receive while yet in this world. So the resurrection of Christ is a central doctrine. And the resurrection of Christ could happen. And now finally, let's discuss why we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen. And of course, there are tons of reasons. Let me go through them quickly before we close. Why we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen. One reason is fulfilled Old Testament scripture. We go to Luke chapter 24. And start reading in verse 44. Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, talking to two disciples. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The Old Testament scriptures spoke of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We believe the resurrection occurred because it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. We believe the resurrection occurred because of the empty tomb. I had a person call me this last week. And his first statement to me was, "Tell me why I should believe in God." And so I said, "I can tell you why I do." And first I spoke of creation, as we read in Romans chapter 1. I said, blah, blah, blah. He immediately rejected that. I said, "Don't quote scriptures to me. And don't give me that creation thing." And he went on talking about thermodynamics and other sort of things. And quantum physics. So we went on to a second. I said, "Here's another reason why I believe. Here's another." I went through several. And he was rejecting them left and right. And then I said, "Here's another reason. Christ rose from the dead." How else do you explain the empty tomb? That's where, in our discussion, we started to turn a corner. How do you explain the empty tomb? We could spend the rest of this morning speaking on that topic. You know the various arguments. But none of them holds water. Mark 16 and verse 6. The angel says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." We believe the resurrection of Christ because of fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, because of the empty tomb. Thirdly, because of Christ's appearances after his resurrection to Mary Magdalene, to other women, to Peter, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to the 10 disciples, to the 11 disciples, to 500 followers at one time, to his half-brother James, to Paul. Christ appeared repeatedly for 40 days to people. Fourth reason we have is the birth of the church. Jesus said, "It's expedient to you that I go away, that I can send the Spirit." The day of Pentecost, God's indwelling Spirit was sent. But he could only be sent if Christ arose and ascended to heaven. We believe in the resurrection of Christ because of the birth of the true church. And along with that, because of the transformed apostles. They were a weak, a confused group of men until the resurrection. The very day of the Last Supper, they were still arguing among themselves who would be the greatest. But after the resurrection of Christ and the sending of the Spirit, these were transformed men. These were people willing to die, yea, and to die the deaths of martyrs. They were transformed. This religious leadership were curious because they knew these were unlearned men. But they took note of them that they'd been with Jesus. Transformed apostles. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of a new worship day. That being Sunday, Resurrection Day. There's indication in the scriptures and through the earliest church history that the new worship day, no longer Sabbath on Saturday, but on Sunday, Resurrection Day. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Thought to be a reference to a psalm, which is a resurrection psalm. It says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Paul says, set aside in your offerings on the first day of the week, which would imply that was the day that the church gathered. Paul, in preaching to the church before he left on the ship, he spoke to them on the first day of the week, which was the day they gathered. Take a very significant event to change the worship day from the Sabbath to a new day, Sunday. Sunday is Resurrection Day. And then there is another reason, that is New Testament Scripture. Do you know the resurrection is a theme of every New Testament sermon? We find it in every letter written. In fact, the resurrection is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. And then there's Paul's conversion. Paul was the church's most ardent persecutor. Then he was confronted by the risen Christ. And finally, a reason for why we believe the resurrection happened is, Lord willing, what's happened in our lives. Right? We read in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart what? God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. See, belief in the resurrection is incumbent in the belief of the true gospel. We believe in the Christ who died in our place, satisfied the justice of God, and therefore was raised up for our justification, has ascended into heaven, and one day shall come again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe then that you too shall rise? I tell you, this is the doctrine. Whether Christ returns while we are yet alive and we face the judgment, or we die first, our bodies shall be raised up. God always takes a body of whatever sort it is and makes it such that it can continue to exist in its environment. God makes fish to be able to dwell in water. God makes birds where they can fly in the air. God made our bodies as they are in this age, and He's going to raise them up and transform them so that they can endure forever in another age. That's true for those going to glory. That's true for those who are going to hell. If we die without Christ, our corpses are going to be raised up from the dead, going to be reunited with our souls, and God is going to fashion the body such that it can endure the suffering that it's going to endure away from the presence of God forever and not expire. What is your future? Do you understand that how we respond to the resurrection determines our eternal fate? Do you believe Christ rose from the dead? Do you believe that He is your Savior? Do you believe that He took upon Himself all the sins that we have ever committed, ever will commit, and God judged them in Him, our substitute? But because of His inexhaustible virtue, He was able to take on your sins and your sins and your sins and my sins and all the sins of all people of all time. He was capable of doing that because of His inexhaustible virtue. And still He had, therefore, virtue left over, such that when He had taken on all the consequences of judgment of God on humanity, He could yet rise again. Death has no more sting. Grave has no more victory. Friend, the most important thing we can do to stay is to apply that truth to our lives. Have you received the gift of deliverance from punishment from all your sins, which God freely avails unto you? If you will but receive Christ, if you will but believe on Him, if you will but receive Him as your Savior and confess Christ as Lord, you need not fear death. You need look forward to the rising up to glory. Let's all stand. How grateful we are, O Father, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope. We are not a people most miserable. We have a reason to labor for God. We have been enlightened to eternal truth. We've been given a gospel to share with others. And Lord, if any within my voice has not known how or has not yet appropriated this gospel truth to his or her own life, let not another day go before this person can say, I know whom I have believed. Let this be the day where a person realizes and has all sins washed away and clings to Christ, planted together with him in the likeness of his death, planted together with him also in the likeness of his resurrection. Work now, Father, in the hearts of each one of us. Cause us to see what these truths mean for our individual lives. Let us not go another day without having the security of knowing Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Even as we sing this last song, if there is some soul here who would like to come forward and confess Christ today, you lead them to do so, even as we sing. We pray this in Christ's name, the risen Christ's name.